The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Lord, be on my mind, be on my lips, and in my heart. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to leave also?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, wives and husbands, did you like that second reading? I was taught in the seminary that if you're going to read this reading, you need to say a few words about it. And everyone hangs on that one line, "Wives, be subordinate to your husbands." But it's important to point out that the line before that was, "Be subordinate to one another." And then it goes on to talk about wives to husbands and then husbands to wives. And so it is, even in that day and age, which didn't really believe that, teaching a mutual subordination. But what's more important, the purpose of the passage is not to use our religion to talk about marriage. The purpose of this passage is to use the understanding of marriage at the time to talk about our religion. Not that there can't go either way, but that's what Paul's doing. And he's taken his understanding of marriage relationship and likened it to Christ and his church. Christ is the bridegroom. We, the church, are the bride. He poured out his life in love to sanctify his bride. And, did you hear that part? He feeds his body. Christ is the head who loves his body as himself and feeds his body so that it may have life. Paul's talking about the Eucharist, when we truly receive the nourishment of Christ to build up the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. We truly receive him. The gospel is the end of chapter 6, the bread of life discourse that we've been listening to for many weeks now, I think 5. Except last week, you may remember, we missed the week because of the Assumption. And so, don't worry. I will bring you what we would have read last week that came just before today's gospel. Jesus says, "In all truth I tell you, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Anyone who does not..." Oh, I lied. "Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise that person on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in that person. As the Father, living Father, has sent me, and I draw life from the Father, whoever eats me will also draw life in me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven. It's not like the bread our ancestors ate. They are dead. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Christians do disagree about what Jesus is really talking about. But as you know, the Catholic Church is adamant. And in all honesty, the most honest interpretation of the scripture is pretty clear that Jesus is talking literally. He's talking literally because right after this we hear today, many of his disciples walk away. If he was talking symbolically, he'd say, no, come back, let me explain. Many other reasons to understand that he is talking literally. We don't have time to go into them. But if you'd like, I've got 3.5 hours of video on our website about it. But I don't think you have 3.5 hours right now. But also, not only that is Jesus talking literally, clearly he's talking about the Eucharist that we receive every Mass. For until this point, he did not bring up blood. And so one of the reasons why many Christians disagree on this whole chapter 6 is because Jesus has been going through a progression. He started out by saying you must consume the Word of God. That's what Jews understood that to mean when he talked. But then he says, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. He's talking about his sacrifice on the cross. But then when he goes and says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, there's no doubt he's talking about the Eucharist, because this is the way that his saving sacrifice is perpetuated and made available to us 2,000 years later. And to say that you must do this in order to have life is pretty profound, is it not? And it does seem to exclude some of our Christian brothers and sisters. Many will say that you only have to have faith. Jesus says that. John chapter 3, 16, the most famous passage if you go to football games. Jesus gave his life to save the world, not to condemn it. And those who believe in him shall have eternal life. But then John, also in that same chapter, John's gospel, Jesus says, you must be born again of water and the Spirit in order to live and have his salvation. He's talking about baptism. And in chapter 6, he says, you must eat the bread, eat the flesh, drink the blood. He's talking about Eucharist. And he's not talking about just one. He's talking about all three, I think. I think the Catholic Church teaches that. And so, yes, if we just come to Mass and don't have belief and don't put that belief into practice, it's meaningless. But if we only have belief and don't come to Mass and receive the sacraments, this is what Jesus is teaching. You're not fully living in communion with him, receiving what he gave us on the cross. God knows no time, making it present for all people. What we do today here is important. Our faith in Jesus is trying to share that with us. And you know, I, as a pastor, hear this a lot. Not you guys, of course, but understandably anyway. Many people struggle with coming to Mass every Sunday. Yet that is still our teaching, that this is a minimum requirement of practicing your faith. And people say, oh, why do I have to? God is everywhere. God is at home. Yes, that's true. But the Eucharist is only here. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is only fully present when people assemble. You got to have a time and a place to do that. Christ gave us this opportunity not only to receive him the same way we would anywhere else, but to receive him in a very privileged way where we commune in his life-giving sacrifice and become one with him like a married couple in the wedding bed. The two become one flesh. Give themselves totally to each other, body, soul, and spirit. In this Eucharist, we receive truly the soul and divinity of Christ, and we are made one with him. And yes, if we're only forced to come and we don't pay attention and are here against our will, it's not going to do us any good. But I don't know about you, in my life, there's things that I have to be forced to do for a while before I understand how important they are. When I studied at school, I didn't like it. When I learned how to play the guitar, it was no fun. When I practiced for a marathon, which I've never done, you got to start somewhere, and it's no fun, and you just have to make yourself do it. But over time, with the grace of God, by participating, God feeds us and helps us understand how important church is to support one another, to nourish one another. And church doesn't happen unless we gather and to receive the Eucharist. And so we are challenged today. The first reading, Joshua makes a bold statement, stands up in front of all the people just before they're to enter the promised land after a 40-year journey. And he reminds them, you know, the place where we're going has many gods, many distractions. They don't keep holy the Sabbath. But you choose. Look at all God has done for us. You're going to worship their gods, or you're going to worship Yahweh. And then he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord God. Same thing's being asked of the disciples by Jesus. Where are you going to go? Are you going to leave too? Peter says, no. Where else do we go? You are God. And so too, we are challenged to live our life according to this reality, that we must stand up in church. We must stand up in public. We must stand up and say that I'm going to follow the Lord and not other gods. We must make this sacrifice to practice our faith, the minimum requirement. And for parents, just like Joshua, we can and should declare that statement on behalf of our family. Parents are given authority over their children, spiritual authority, and a responsibility. Parents bring children into the world, and it is parents' responsibility and duty to declare that I'm going to raise my children in the church and teach them what's most important about life. Yes, later they may choose differently on their own, but it's too important. I must teach, and my household will follow the Lord. Let us consider that challenge today and renew our commitment for us and those around us to declare and live our lives according to the Lord.